Amen, and good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And as we go there, we just consider the weightiness of studying and preaching God's Word and the work of listening to it and applying it. And so we have that weightiness, that work before us, but I'm thankful this isn't just a book club. But instead, everything we're doing here depends on the work that Jesus already did and the power of the Holy Spirit who's working in us together right now. And so let's pray. God, please order our affections so that we love you more than we love ourselves. And we pray that in love, that you would even work in us to love people who are hard to love. Our obedience to you, the Word, and to the Spirit. 15. Now, in Acts 15, there was a problem. We're saying, you need to keep the laws of Moses in order to be saved. So yeah, you got Jesus, but if you don't get circumcised, how can you have a relationship with God? And Paul, of all people, he grew up a Jewish man who did as best as he could all the laws of God. And so he, of all people, knew what to say. Here's what he said in Acts 15 to these who were advocating for the laws of Moses. He said, why are you putting a yoke, like a heavy burden, on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? In other words, I don't know anybody that's been able to keep God's law. So why are you telling these new Christians in faraway countries that they have to follow all of these laws too? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. Amen? So he's saying whether you're a Jewish person or you're not a Jewish person, everyone's saved the same way. That's why it says there's one Lord, right? It's like not like any of us brought a special qualification to the table and Jesus picked one person out and said, oh, you are really on the family he was born in, the people he was born in, his own circumcision, which is how he identified with the people of God, and the works that he did. He thought those are the things that bring me close to God, but then he realized, no, only Jesus could save me. And so the apostles together, and I'm talking about Peter, James, and John, and Paul together, they reasoned about this issue, and they created a letter. And this letter, if I could summarize here, they said, the Holy Spirit has led us to this conclusion. The Holy Spirit has led us together to tell the Gentiles, to tell the people far off, that the burden of the law is not on them. They don't need to go get circumcised or follow the laws of Moses in order to be saved. But they also wrote in the letter that there are some things that they should avoid. Some things that are sinful, like they said, don't do sexual immorality. They said that in the letter. And they also mentioned some things they should avoid because those things, I believe, would be discouraging to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And you'll see why I mention that here as we go forward into the passage. But notice their heart in this. They write this letter. It's never so that they could tell people, well, this is the rules you have to follow, because we said so. It's always they're writing, they're sending Paul now to strengthen the faith of the people in Christ, to strengthen their faith. And so the apostles hand this letter to Paul. Paul has a team, it's not just Paul. And they go now on the journey, a long journey. I'll explain this map a little bit more in just a moment. Let's read Acts 16. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. There was a disciple named Timothy. This is the first time we hear about him. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, there are whole letters written from Paul to Timothy, because this young man would grow in the faith. He would become a leader in his community. He'd become a pastor eventually. And what we notice about him is that his mom was Jewish, his dad was Greek. And that makes a little bit of sense that he's this cross-cultural person living in an interesting part of the world. So where they are is where the yellow ends and then the blue starts. And I highlighted this on the map to show the yellow is where they traveled since Acts 15. They started in Jerusalem. And then on the first verse of Acts 16, it says that they were in Lystra and Derbe. And so now you've got these diverse cities. They're cities under Greco-Roman rule, but there are Jewish people in them. And you've got a guy himself who's half Jewish by his mom and half Greek by his dad. And so Paul wanted Timothy to go with him on this journey. Now, the journey that would take place on the blue line. He said, Timothy, let's go. But what happens next is confusing, especially with everything I said a couple minutes ago. So ask yourself this question as we read. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him. What? I thought, what's in the letter? So do we need to get circumcised in order to be accepted by God? And I actually wrestled with this question, and I even brought it to some other people in the church to ask them about this. And then I went back and I read this chapter again, and let me read the whole thing again. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. In other words, as they go on this journey and they're ministering to different people, they're going to minister to some people who are not Jews, and they're going to minister to some people that aren't Jews. But do you think the Jews are going to listen to this guy who's half Jewish, half Greek, never got circumcised? They would probably say, this guy's not even one of us. And so, for this reason, it would seem, Paul circumcises Timothy not out of compulsion, not to save him, but in order to help him minister to all the people that they would encounter. And I'll give you an illustration. What if I was up here doing a lesson on giving? And I was standing up here telling you, well, and I heard a pastor this week say, I think everyone in the room should give $1,000 to the church. I actually heard somebody say that. Imagine if I came up here and I said, well, I think everyone in here should give $20 to the church. But then you found out that I never, ever gave any money to the church. That would seem really hypocritical. It would seem like I'm speaking from a perspective that's not even true to me. What if there was somebody in our church right now who heard that message about the $20 and they thought, yeah, if I do the $20, Jesus will save me, I'm going to be blessed in a mighty way, and they start to believe things that are not true about giving. They start to think, oh, if I give that $20, I'm surely going to be in heaven when I die. Who knows, God might even bless me with a new car next week. And so those are wrong things to think about giving. Now, if I was a pastor who gives money to the church, and you were a church goer in this room, every one of you who gave money to the church, and I said, listen, I give money, you give the money, we all are giving together. Let me explain to you how in my giving money, I do it because I love the Lord, but not because I have to do it to be saved. See, as somebody who, like you, also gives to the church, I'm able to relate to you about why I'm doing that, and also why I'm not doing it to get saved. I'm not doing it to be blessed. I'm doing it because that's my conviction from the Lord. And so in the same way, it would be a lot easier for Timothy to say, hey, I'm circumcised like you guys, but listen, that's not what saves me. So listen, I'm also from the family of Abraham. I'm a Jewish man also, but that's not how we have a relationship with God. It's not based on that. It's based on what Jesus did for us. And now let's respond to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so he can have that kind of ministry. If you read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, you can read about that. It reminds me of this, one of my favorite missionaries named Hudson Taylor, who went to China in the late 1800s. How many people have heard of Hudson Taylor? Just love his biography. It's convicting and inspiring to me. We even thought, you know, if we have a son, maybe we should name him Hudson Taylor. That'd be pretty cool. But you see, that's him up there in the top left. That's also him over here. He does look different. So what happened? When he went to China, he could have said, well, what it means to be a Christian is to cut your hair like I cut my hair, sing the kind of songs I sing, wear the kind of clothes that I wear. But that's not, he knew that that's not what it means to be in Christ. So what Hudson Taylor did is he looked around at how the people around him were cutting their hair, and he said, you know what? Let me dress like the people I'm ministering to and truly be like them so that there's as little barriers as possible. Just take all the distractions out of the way. That way when I meet somebody on the sidewalk, they don't say, what are those pants that you're wearing? Why do you do your hair like that? You must be from England. Well, let's get that out of the way. Hudson Taylor decided to cut his hair like the people in the place where he now lived. He spent the rest of his life there. He became like them. As to eliminate any distractions so that he could really make it his ministry about the truth of Jesus and not just about the culture of himself. And that's exactly what Paul says in the Bible. He says, to the weak I became weak. Like I became like the people to which I am ministering in order to win the weak. I did it not to be a people pleaser, not to just be likable. He said, I became like them so that they would be able to receive the message that I have about Jesus. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, whatever it takes, save some. Not that the end justifies the means, but instead to say, hey, God called me here, and I want to make sure that I'm representing him and not just me. And so here he becomes, what does he say, all things to all people. Imagine now if you became friends with somebody who was a vegetarian and they said, hey, I would love to get together with you to talk about what you believe in Jesus. Why don't you come over to my house? You invite them over to your house. What are you serving for dinner? They're vegetarians. What do you think you should serve? Should you serve them? Should you lead with the steak and say, hey, you're free in Christ to eat whatever you want to eat? And is that the leading point there? Absolutely not. No, I think you should not make it about the food. Go ahead and serve the vegetarian food so that that's not a distraction. And then, and who knows what their conviction might become about that after they come to Christ or learn about Christ. It's the same thing as we relate to whether brothers and sisters in Christ or even people outside of the faith. I think that sometimes we get in our own way and we make our preferences just too important. And so following the Spirit together includes preparing. That's what Paul and Timothy are doing here in Acts 16. They're preparing their own hearts, and they're preparing themselves physically, you might say, to go now on this missionary journey. And that's where we are in verse 4. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe, referencing back to the letter in Acts 15. And look at the result. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. The churches were strengthened in the faith and they grew daily in numbers. And so this is also a work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit worked in Paul and Timothy to prepare them. The Spirit worked now in these churches to grow them. And it wasn't just a big gathering of people. When I say grow, I'm saying that individuals in the church are responding now to the message about Jesus, and they're changing. I think Pastor Matt will bring that out, especially next week, as we are introduced to specific people in Acts 16 who change dramatically when the gospel and the Spirit are at work in their lives. And notice that, how do they grow? They grow through the apostles' instructions. What's really neat is right now, we also are growing through the apostles' instructions, right? When we read the New Testament, we're reading those things that were written down from the apostles and from Jesus himself, and those things the Spirit is using right now to shape us. The church was strengthened. I'm thinking right now of a church I know of that's been strengthened recently because a young man in that church got cancer, 15 years old. And I know about this church that they were having special meetings to gather and pray. They were often doing things to encourage the family and the young man that were affected. And on the outside, that looks like a horrific thing. But then I can see from my vantage point, wow, look at how even the pastor is stepping up in a mighty way and how he's preaching to the church about the things that they're going through and about how they are trusting God and encouraging one another. And praise God, I just got a report this week about that young man being in remission of cancer, which no one expected. That God used that to strengthen the church. Here we're seeing that in Acts 16. He brought Paul and Timothy and others in to bring a message that would strengthen the church. I also see growth not just as, oh, we got more people and a movement, a wider movement. Growth in our church also has to do with people in this room. And I can think of some of you have shared a testimony with me of some situations in your life that you say, oh, I realized in that moment what God was telling me to do, and something was different about me and what happened there because God's Spirit was at work. And so the growth we still pray for and hope to see in the church is a personal spiritual growth and the growth of the whole church also. And so we pray for that too. Look at now, we got Spirit. Following the Spirit together involves growing, involves preparation. But look now as they go further on their journey. And they're going to go, first they went 750 miles or 1,200 kilometers. And now they're going about that distance again to reach the western coast here. It says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. That's two no's from the Spirit of God. Now, I thought God had sent them on this mission and that they had a really good thing that they were sent to do. to preach the gospel, to strengthen the churches, to bring the apostles' decision in this letter to the churches, and here they are, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And same thing here in verse 7, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus, did not allow them. They wanted to go this way, and you could see it on the map. If you follow the blue line up, they went through Lystra, Iconium, and now you could see that where they wanted to go was north. You could see Mysia and Bithynia. They wanted to go north, but they weren't allowed to. We don't know exactly in what way they were prevented, but they saw this as a decision from the Spirit. And sometimes we are doing sinful things, and God lets us know, and we have to change our direction. Here, though, they're doing something good. They're obeying God, and now they're going to be rerouted. Were they ever outside of God's will here? I would say not. However, because they were listening to the Spirit, now they're going to be sent in a different direction. And who knows? Maybe the people there in Mysia and Bithynia, for whatever reason, they weren't ready for the message. Or maybe God would reach them in a different way. I mean, let's give God some credit here. He's good and he's sovereign. And I can tell you that we know already that the people in Mysia and Bithynia will hear the gospel later and they will respond to it. You can look even at the first verses of 1 Peter and you'll see those churches named. So we already know that God's working there, but Paul and Timothy and others will be sent another way. And so it says, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. So they had just been prevented by the Spirit to go north, and now a vision about traveling west. And after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And this is where the blue line ends. You'll see in Troas, they've reached the coast, and now they'll need to get on a boat. That's why he says, crossed over. And you could see up there on the west side, Macedonia is over there. It's the region with cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, which you might have heard of in the New Testament. And here we have the Apostle Paul obeying God, and now the Spirit giving direction. Sometimes people, and I hear people talking about what the Spirit tells them to do, and it seems like the Spirit is giving them very isolated instructions. In other words, they hear something from the Spirit that has to do with what they should go and do and say. But I want you to note here that here the Holy Spirit is not just instructing one person to act independently, right? See, they're following the Spirit together. They're all obeying the command in Acts 1:8 to go into all the, right, in the, let's say right here, the Great Commission, that's what it is, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you're going to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They're obeying that instruction. And now the Spirit is giving them direction together. It's not just one person thinking, oh, I have a brilliant idea. I think the Spirit of God is telling me to do this. But in the community of believers who are obeying God together, and now they're deciding together through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through this vision, this miraculous vision now, that they're going to go in this direction. It's not unlike when we came to the place where we had to decide, are we going to renew our lease here, or are we going to go to a different part of the city? And that's not a decision for chance. That's not a decision for one person to make. We want to do what the Spirit leads us to do together. And so following the Spirit together includes being rerouted. You might, in your spiritual life, have in one season of your life a calling to serve and minister in one way, and then in another season of your life, God moves you to somewhere else, and in with whoever whom God has put you together to serve with, now he's using you in a different role or in a different way. But here, they're always obeying God's Spirit in terms of obeying the Great Commission and the command to go and preach the gospel and the teachings of the apostles. And that's why I summarized it this way. The Spirit leads us together. Paul's vision gives direction to what they've already been called to do together. Maybe just take a moment right now to think about, what have you been called to do with the church? Paul later writes this about the church. He says, "You're no longer foreigners and strangers," talking about Jewish and non-Jewish Christians. You guys are not foreigners and strangers anymore. The person sitting in your row in front of you or behind you is not just somebody you passed on the street. You have something you share in common. It says, you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Members of the household. If I just stopped there, I would think he's saying, oh, it's like we all live in a big house together. You know, it's time for dinner. Come on down. We all live together and we cooperate. That's actually not what he's saying here. Check this out in verse 20. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. He's actually creating a picture now of a construction project. So we cleared the landscape. We've got a giant stone on which the whole building rests. That's Jesus. The work he laid down is fundamental, and nothing else happens apart from that. Everything we do is because Jesus died for us and rose from the dead. Anything we do in terms of serving God is just built on that. And so the apostles lay a foundation, and then in him, the whole building being put together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. You don't live in the house. You are stones that God is laying down on the foundation. Paul knows that. When he goes around to these different people, he's not thinking about himself as the star of the show or the person through whom people ultimately believe. He's saying, I'm built into this house that God is building. You, my brother and sister, you're laid into this house too. And together, we're building a house for God to live in. Look at what it says. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. You're being built together. Your stone's being built in it, and then the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's why I say we're following the Spirit together. It's not a solo sport. By solo sport, I mean like tennis or running. You're out there, you're performing, you're training all on your own. No. We are a team. We're following Jesus together. And so as I bring this to a close, and we've just observed both the wisdom and the example of the Apostle Paul and Timothy being led by the Spirit, they follow together. They follow the Spirit together in being prepared. They follow the Spirit together in the growth that they experience with the churches. And they follow the Spirit together in the even in being rerouted. That wasn't unspiritual at all. So as we bring this into application, I think there's one thing we can say, and I mean say this to yourself and say this to God in prayer, so that I can make much of Jesus, don't make much of my preferences. We could just go through life and have this preference that's a, it might even be a good preference. It might even be a good thing that we do. But actually, it's kind of idolatry when we make our whole faith built around that. So when every time we get in a conversation with somebody and we're telling them about what we think about this thing, it's getting in the way. So that I can make much of Jesus, don't make much of my preferences. That is following the wise example of Paul and Timothy as they follow the Spirit. Here's something we can pray, and I think we should pray this. Clearly, the people in our passage, Acts 16, they had understood this in terms of how they ministered. God, make me more mature in how I love people. God, make me more mature or more like Jesus in how I love people. Because they were ministering to people. Some of them had strong disagreements with them. And they were very Christ-like. Timothy being circumcised was him trying to get the barriers out of the way so that he could not have any distractions in his ministry. Likewise, Paul saying, I become weak to minister to those who are weak. That's a very mature way of loving people. It's exactly how Jesus loved us. He didn't stay in heaven and say, you're not doing it right. He came down himself and he did it. So when you say became all things to all people, Jesus literally became a man, a perfect God-man, lived the perfect life, died on the cross and rose from the dead, proving that he is God. God, make me more like Jesus in how I love people. And then the last thing, one thing we can do today is go out of your way. We said that the Paul and Timothy were rerouted. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of miles they were rerouted. I think that it's following the Spirit together when there's a way we can strengthen one another's faith, not tell them what to think. I mean, strengthen one another's faith. Go out of your way to be used to strengthen someone's faith in Jesus. And that's for our church here. How can we do that? It might be to say something that's encouraging. It might be to share a Bible verse with somebody. It might be to say, somebody could say, hey, I need to work on this. Somebody could say, hey, I'm really nervous about this doctor's appointment coming up. And you could say, oh, I hope it goes well. Or you could say, let's pray right now. I think you could strengthen someone's faith because then you're taking that person and saying, together, let's turn toward God and take this to God. And so as we end this time, let's pray together. And my prayer for this church is that we would follow the Spirit together, just like we saw here in Acts chapter 16. Let's pray. Father, we know that all who are led by the Spirit truly are your children. And we know that your will for us is to become more like Jesus, our Savior. So rather than make much of our preferences like we all do, God, help us to make much of you. That's what we want to do. We want to make much of you. You deserve it. And we know that you designed us to do this together. So take away from us the idolatry and the arrogance of thinking that we're like solo athletes. And make us more mature, more like Jesus in how we love people. And as we love our brothers and sisters, use us to strengthen their faith, guide and empower and motivate us to follow you together. May your church be strengthened and grow through the gospel of your Son and the filling of your Spirit. We love you, God. Now teach us to love your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.